I'd like to read three passages of Scripture. And the first is in the Epistle to the Hebrews. In my Bible, that's page 1446. And verse 1 of chapter 1, God, having spoken in many parts and in many ways formerly to the fathers in the prophets, at the end of these days has spoken to us in the person of the Son, whom he has established heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the effulgence of his glory and the expression of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, having made by himself the purification of sins, set himself down on the right hand of the greatness on high, taking a place by so much better than the angels, as he inherits a name more excellent than they. And then in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, that's page 1315 in my Bible. Chapter 9, verse 10, and there was a certain disciple in Damascus by name Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, here am I, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise up and go into the street, which is called Straight, and seek in the house of Judas one by name Saul. He is of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And I seen in a vision a man by name Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he should see. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many concerning this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon thy name. And the Lord said to him, Go, for this man is an elect vessel to me, to bear my name before both nations and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show to him how much he must suffer for my name. And Ananias went and entered into the house, and laying his hands upon him, he said, Saul, brother, the Lord has sent me, Jesus that appeared to thee in the way in which thou camest, that thou mightest see and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And straightway there fell from his eyes, as it were, scales, and he saw, and rising up was baptized, and having received food, got strength. And he was with the disciples who were in Damascus certain days, and straightway in the synagogues he preached Jesus, that he is the Son of God. Finally, in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, it's page 1488, and verse 12. And I turned back to see the voice which spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lamps, and in the midst of the seven lamps, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment reaching to the feet, and girt about at the breast with a golden girdle, his hair, head and hair white like white wool as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass as burning in a furnace, and his voice as the voice of many waters. And having in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword going forth, and his countenance as the sun shines in its power. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. And I became dead. And behold, I am living to the ages of ages, and have the keys of death and of Hades. November can be a bit of a gloomy month. You look out the window and you can see the leaves coming off the trees. And the days are shortening. And it's damp, as I discovered last night, because it's also foggy. November for me is a great month. It's 50 years ago in 1975, I heard God speaking to me and I gave my heart to the Lord. It's interesting, when I started work, there was a man alongside me. He told me how he came to the Lord. He went to a football stadium to listen to a famous evangelist preaching. And he said to me, there was 50,000 people there. And he said, it was like I was the only person there that God was speaking to. Now, there may be some people in this room who worry that they can't remember a day like that. Looking back in their life and say, I can't remember when I became a Christian. And a preacher said many years ago about to someone who was worried about this, he said, you don't need to know your birthday to know you're alive. And if there's anyone here worried about that, what matters is you're linked with the Lord now. You know, that matters. The past matters as well. And it's a wonderful thing if you can speak about how God has spoken distinctively to you in your life. And that's what I wanted to speak about for a few moments, about how God speaks. It tells you here that God spoke in many ways formally. Now, you children, if you don't remember anything else when you're doing your colouring and everything else, and just look at this Bible for a second. At the beginning, the first page of the Bible, it tells us that God spoke. He said, let there be light. The Apostle Paul said it was the God that spoke that out of darkness light should shine. And when you think about light shows things up for what they are. We can see them clearly. In the dark, we can't see anything. Shows them up. And that has a spiritual sense that God can show us what we are, how we are, according to his standard. Now, if that was all that God said, let there be light, and that we knew that God was light, we'd be terrified. Shown up for what we are, hopeless sinners, failures. But the last page of Scripture finishes with a voice of love. And it says, let that him that is athirst, him or her that is athirst, let them come. That's a voice of love from the Son of God. The end of the Bible finishes with a voice and appeal of love. And so in between the beginning and the end of the Bible is full of God is light and God is love. And that is seen in one person perfectly in Jesus. God is light and God is love. Grace and truth subsist through Jesus Christ. Now we might think about the way God spoke previously. In the garden, he spoke. He said, where art thou? And the people that were there, Adam and Eve, they were hiding in the trees. Oh, I trust there's no Christian here today hiding in the trees, hiding from God. I suspect in our life we've all hidden from God at some moment. We've avoided praying. We've avoided God's presence. We've done something we feel difficult and guilty about. The blessing is that God wants to talk to you. He's got something to say to you. He wants to bless you. He wants you to be comfortable in his presence. Adam and Eve hid. And God made a way that they could be right with him. He covered them in skins. Then we think about a bit further in the scripture. You think about, oh, God not only spoke to people directly, but he also spoke through visions. And you think about a man like Jacob. He lay down and he had a stone for a pillow. Oh, it sounds pretty uncomfortable, but he was given a most wonderful thing. He had this vision of these angels ascending and descending from the heavens. What does that tell you? It tells you that God is interested in people. He's interested in what's happening on the earth. And you think about Nathanael, he will say to you, you'll see the same thing. You would see that in relation to the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus. God is interested in what's happening on this earth. David's heard me say this. I read, you know, some of you know I'm an engineer and work in aircraft, and I'm quite interested in space flight, just because of the machines, really. There's an astronaut who went to the moon, and he actually drove a car on the moon called Charlie Duke. And when he came down, people make a big thing of him, and then gradually the interest died away, and he turned to alcohol. And one day he found the Lord, and he turned his life to talking about the Lord Jesus and what he'd done. And he said, people want to know, talk to, come and see and hear a man who went up to the moon. And he said, I want to tell them about a man that came to the earth. And that's the blessing, isn't it? That God is so interested in men and women and children. He sent his Son to the earth, the Son of his love, that we might be blessed. And so he spoke through a dream. God still speaks through dreams. It's not limited to the Old Testament. So you find dreams in the New Testament, visions. And then we think about God speaking through the burning bush, an extraordinary thing. The bush wasn't consumed. And Moses saw it. It's extraordinary. And you think about how it speaks about the Lord Jesus.
the Holy One of God, Emmanuel, God with us, that people could touch the Son of God and not be consumed. What a wonder that is. Think about the life of Jesus. Think about who was there. I remember an old brother saying, someone lived next door to the Son of God in Capernaum. What an extraordinary thing. God should have come so close. About the burning bush. And then you think about Elijah and the still small voice. Now most of us, we sometimes wish God would speak in a very big way to us, some dramatic way. He spoke to him in a still small voice. And I think that's how God would speak to us maybe today. Speak to us gently, quietly, and adjust us and adjust what we're thinking. God is wanting to speak to us, not just when we first came to Jesus, but today. And he's got something to say to us all today. And then we think about, you know, think about other things where God spoke through the flood, and he speaks through creation. Now, I live out in the country, and it's a wonderful thing to look up at the night sky, isn't it? You think about the psalm, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And then you read in Isaiah, and he says, he gives names to them all. And you're thinking, all those stars and God, the eternal God, gives names to them all. It's hard to understand. And yet he's interested in me. How wonderful he is. The creation speaks to us. God speaks to us in so many different ways. And then he spoke through these prophets. And then he says at the end of the days, after all of that speaking, a lot of people weren't listening. He's spoken to us in the person of the Son. He sent his Son at that moment. He sent the Lord Jesus into the world. And so if I want to know what God is like, I find it perfectly in Jesus, the effulgence of his glory. If I want to know what God is like, the heart of God is like, I read about the life of Jesus. I read about his compassion, his kindness, his love, his patience, his perfection, his holiness. How to deal with all sorts of situations in life, you find it imperfectly in the life of Jesus. And you children, Jesus was a real person. He hungered, he thirsted, he grieved. He was angry at the people didn't honour God in the right way. Feelings of Jesus, he slept, he was tired, he was rejected, he felt it in his heart. He's spoken to us in the person of the Son. And he wants to know, well, how's God speaking today? He's spoken to us in the person of the Son. The Lord Jesus is there. His life is there. His words are there. What he's done, what he said, it's there for us all. And then the writer of the Hebrews tells us about these wonderful things about the Lord Jesus. He's established heir of all things, without exception, all things. You think about when he'll come in power and put everything right. What day that will be. And then he says, by also he made the worlds. You think of the worlds, you think of the created world, the things that we can see. You think about who he is, the greatness of Jesus. It calls me to lift my eyes to heaven and just worship him. That someone who's so great is also my friend and my shepherd and my guide and someone who's promised to be with me every day of my life. And he's got something to say to me. Not that I should just become a Christian and then just carry on with my life. Like you think of those leprous men, those 10 men, 9 of them, they were all healed and 9 of them just went back into their old life, be back accepted into society, and 1 turned around and gave glory to God. God wants to be part of your life and he'll speak to you. Speak to you. He's got something to say. He's interested in you. You're special. You're precious. He's not spared the Son of his love. He doesn't want you to just live your life just pleasing yourself or doing your own thing or struggling through. He's got something to say. I believe he's got something to say today. And so it tells us about the Lord Jesus. He made the purification of sins. Everything that we worry about in relation to sin has been dealt on Calvary's cross. Praise be his name. His precious blood's been shed. That I can look at that and say, God has got nothing against me. But more than that, God wants me to be happy, peaceful and free in his presence. What blessing that is. And then it says here that he's taken the place. Well, those early those Jews, they probably thought angels were marvellous beings. And the writer of the Hebrews says, no, it's taken a place more excellent than they. Jesus is unique. He's unique. In everything he said or done, you can rely on. My words shall in no wise pass away. Not one word of Jesus, what he said, will pass away. It won't fall to the ground. It won't be forgotten. It won't pass away. In some Bibles, it's highlighted in red. So we can sort of see what the Lord said. It should in no wise pass away. And then it said, it just says this, the writer of the Hebrews, he can't speak enough about the person of Jesus. And you find it in Colossians and other scriptures, the glory of Jesus. And then there's a question for me, what can I say about Jesus? What can I say about the Lord Jesus? What does he mean to me? He's spoken to me. I belong to him. I can say he's my saviour. I look back at those years ago when I was eight. I probably did not know very much at all. I certainly hadn't read the Bible, or I didn't know anything. But I did. And I knew I was changed. I came out and I said to my friend, some of you will know him. I said to him, he was only nine, I think. I said, I think I became a Christian today. I came to believe in Jesus. And he said, well, it's a great thing. You need to tell other people about it, which I thought was, I look back and I think, that was a good word from a nine-year-old. And, you know, I've sought to do that, to tell others about Jesus, because that conviction, that moment in your life where you think, the Lord's spoken to me, I belong to him. And over the 50 years since, ups and downs in your life, moments of doubt, moments of joy, the one person that's consistent is the Lord Jesus, and I've never, ever regretted trusting in him. I've yet to find a Christian who has. You can look hard, you won't find anyone. Someone who's really convicted. There might be people that have lost their joy, but they're not lost to the Saviour, not lost to eternity. Our salvation does not depend on how we feel. It depends on the finished work of Jesus. You know, someone said, was doubtful about this, and the preacher said to them, when Noel's in the ark, was he safe about it? Was it, you know, did his feelings affect how safe he was? No, he was, because God shut them in. He was in that boat and he was safe. God shut them in. He was entirely safe. God's work, not how you feel. And so I wanted to just speak briefly in the Acts about how God is speaking today and our response to it. There's the call of the gospel. We respond. We become the Lord's. And then he might have something to say to us. He might have something he wants us to do. And how do we respond to that? And we look in the Old Testament, you'll find that Moses was asked to do something. And he says, he was full of excuses. Great man like Moses. I'm not eloquent, he says. And God says, well, who gave you a mouth? God doesn't ask us to do things he doesn't give us the help to do. He doesn't ask us to do the impossible. You know, our sympathy with Moses, not critical, he's such a great man of scripture. But God was angry with him. Because he questioned God's power. God wasn't going to ask him to do something and not give him the help to do it. And then we think of a child like Samuel. And God called. And sometimes maybe I'm like that. He called. He said, oh, here I'm at. Here am I. He didn't really know who was calling. And God had to call again and again. And God, eventually he was guided by Eli that God was speaking. Bit of an aside, Eli is a sad person in scripture. Sad person in many ways. But I'll say this about him. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. The light of the gospel, the testimony in this world will not go out. So the Lord is going to come and there'll be a testimony on this earth to him. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And I think about Eli, you know, for all his sons and his sons, how wicked they were and so on. But Eli loved the ark. And he gave a word to this boy. He said, you know, speak for thy servant heareth. This is what you should say. Sometimes we need someone else to help us to understand that God is speaking. And then he had to hear a hard word from a child, and he accepted it. Sometimes God speaks to us in a, a strange way, doesn't it? It seems to us, well, we'll listen to someone who's old and experienced, but a child speaking to us, who would accept that? Accept God's word when he's speaking. And then you find there are others who said, and my exercise is that we should say, here am I. That if God's speaking, that we should say, I'm here, I'm available. Now, Ananias, Dave mentioned him in the reading. Ananias was, he said, Lord, do you know what you're asking me to do? Do you understand the situation? Of course, the Lord knew what he was asking him to do. But if you have a question, you tell the Lord about it. Don't run off and hide away and hide in the trees. Tell him about it. He wants to bless you. But he uses people to convey his love, I think, in the present day. He can speak from heaven. He can speak through dreams. He can speak through creation. No doubt he's speaking through the end of the nations today and overturning. He's speaking to the people of Britain who are bound up in what's secular and passing. He's turning them over. You see, young people are taking much more interest in God's things because of their fear about society. God is turning things over. He's speaking through the circumstance amongst the nations. But he's speaking. What you find in the Acts is he spoke through people. And he can use you and I, whoever you are, for blessing of others. And some people say, well, I can't do much. A bit like Moses, I can't speak. You can all pray. Every one of us can pray. He was asked to do something. And Ananias said, Lord, but Ananias was obedient. And the Lord listened to him. And the Lord reassured him. And I just give a small example of that. That in the little fellowship that I come from in Birmingham, COVID 5 years ago, we're told not to go out by the government and so on. And we had to maintain a testimony. So I said, well, at least every 2 weeks, I'm going to change a poster outside the room so people know that we're still there, as it were. And we decided to put a little Bible dispenser outside. And some of you will know this because I've probably told it before, but put this thing on and put two Bibles out. It's only a small thing, two little Bibles. I went down the next week and they were both gone. And this is the lack of faith. I'll confess to you, there was a skip down the road, so I walked down the road to see if someone had thrown them in the skip. Right? Sometimes we weaken our faith, aren't we? And then bit by bit, more and more Bibles went. Dozens and dozens and dozens, one and two each week. And everyone said, well, who's taking them? Who's taking them? And someone said, well, it'd be great if we asked the people across the road. They can see what's going on. Maybe we should, it'd be great if there was a camera. We can see who's taking them. You know how the Lord speaks? You know, one night, there's a man came in and he sat at the back of the gospel and he's sobbing his heart out. He's quite distressed. And I thought, better take him home, because he lived a little bit away, and it was raining. I got him in the car, and I said, why did you come in tonight? Well, he said, I've been past your place before, and I took a Bible. See, the Lord doesn't tell us we might think we're great or something. He doesn't tell us about everyone else. He just says, you're not wasting your time. And that was, I suppose, 3 years ago. And then, you know, you get to the summer of this year, Bibles keep going. Where are they going? Wouldn't it be nice to know? And then a lady comes in to the Lord's Supper in the morning. She's Romanian, and she had literally no word of English at all. And she had a Bible in her hand that she'd taken from the front. And I thought, how's that going to help her? You know, she can't speak any English. She can't literally understand hello or anything. But it turned out she got grandchildren. He lived in England. I thought, the Lord's telling me again, you're not wasting your time. And maybe sometimes we need that encouragement in our life, that what we're doing, the Lord will just tell us. In Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, do not lose heart in doing good. It's easy to lose heart. It's easy to think, well, I'm preaching and there's few people there and they've all been Christians for years. What am I doing here? Do not lose heart in doing good. You might have prayed for someone for years. Do not lose heart in doing good. In the due time, we shall reap. It's a blessing. Dear fellow believer, don't lose heart in doing good. Ananias
conscious of time. Ananias, he was used to express the Lord's love to Saul. And as we know, he went beyond what he was asked. He put both hands on him and he said, "Saul, brother, the Lord has sent me." What a wonderful thing it is, that link of fellowship, and to find himself as Saul, no longer being part of this Pharisaical sect. He was finding himself a place in the church. Saul, brother. It's a precious thing, the link of fellowship, you know. To be nurtured, to be prayed about, to ask the Lord to help in it. It's hard when things go wrong. It's grievous when things go wrong. Saul, brother, the Lord has sent me. And the scales came off his eyes. And you think, well, why did the Lord blind Saul? Why did he do this? Well, Paul opened his eyes, and what did he see? Someone that loved him. What did he see? Someone that was cared about him. Someone that was going to protect him and bless him. And Paul found in these few verses that people were prepared to risk their life for him. The people he'd been coming to snatch off the street and out their houses, they were prepared to risk their life and lower him over the wall in a basket. He found the love in the church. And I think that's a great comfort in your life when things are difficult, to find the Lord's people surround you. One moment in Paul's life, he was stoned and he was on the ground. The disciples encircled him and he rose up. It's a blessing, you know, to find that God hasn't left us alone in the world. He uses his people to speak to us and tell us that his eyes upon us and that he loves us and he cares about us and he'll see us through. And so I just come to the last scripture that I read in Revelation. And I think about this sight that John saw. He saw the Lord in a way he'd never seen him before. He rested on the bosom of Jesus. He'd seen the Lord. He'd been with the Lord. He'd seen him in his glory on the mount. He'd seen the miracles. And then he saw the Lord in his judicial glory. His eyes as a flame of fire. I tremble for people in the world today. People that set themselves up. These people that set themselves up in leadership positions, who take so much on themselves. The Lord is going to put everything in its place. His eyes as a flame of fire. He sees everything for what it truly is. And he saw this in his voice as many waters. And you might just say, John was terrified. He was terrified. He fell at his feet as dead. Not seeing Jesus like that. And yet the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and for the ages to come. He's the same Jesus. He's the same one. The one who's judge is my saviour. He's my shepherd. He's my friend. What a wonderful person he is. And the Lord reassured him. That's why I read it. I just think it has got a small impression in my heart about the need for us to all to hear these words, "Fear not." I suppose it was 3 weeks ago, I heard one of my brothers, second one in my family, to be struck down by the same illness, life-threatening illness. And I was on the train to London. I was supposed to stay in London overnight. I got to work. I'd left my suitcase on the train. That evening, I lost my wallet. I haven't found it. I lost my car parking ticket. I was so distracted by it. When something happens to someone you love, it just turns your world upside down. And then you hear the voice of the Lord, "Fear not." The things you fear, the things you worry about, the Lord knows about them. "Fear not." And what he said, "I am the first and the last and the living one." Jesus is alive. Praise be his name. When I was at school, there was a lad in my class who had a little band round his hand, and he said, "Jesus is alive." And I thought, well, you know, of course Jesus is alive. Why does he need to go around with a band round his wrist? And I thought, you know, it's a great blessing to know that Jesus is alive. He's at God's right hand. He loves me. I'm precious to him. One day I'm going to hear his voice. there will be those who hear the voice of the Son of God and shall live.
What blessing that is.
And he said, he laid his right hand upon me. John, that would have been precious to John. He'd seen the Lord's hands healing, touching the leper, touching the bondman of the high priest's ear. You think of his hands healing, gracious, taking the blind man by the hand. What a thing of trust that must have been for that man. And then his hands, the same hands, were nailed to Calvary's cross for John and for me. And it says here, he says, I'm the first and the last and the living one. And he says, I became dead and I'm living to the ages of ages. The Lord Jesus has broken the power of death. It's a familiar thing to hear that. But it's the most wonderful thing to know that death is not the end. The king of terrors, Job describes it, the bondage that comes through that fear, that Jesus has gone into death and risen victorious. Praise be his name. Clothes in a distinct place. No disorder in the way Jesus rose from among the dead. Stone rolled away so that we should be able to look in and see that he's not there. He's living. The joy of that speaks to my heart. That he's alive. And that when I look at all the sort of worries about the world in which we live, and I worry about my children and what will happen to them in this world, I can hear his voice, fear not, fear not. You know, my wife has a little card in her Bible that says, there are 365 fear nots in the Bible. And I look that up and some people, oh, well, that's not true. It doesn't matter. There's hundreds. Fear not, or be not afraid. There's more than one for every day of your life. May you know that God would speak to your heart and say, fear not. And if you're resting in that, you'll be bright with his praise. You'll be a blessing to others. You'll be an encouragement to others. And the Lord will be able to use you. And if you hear him speaking, please be like Ananias and say, here am I. And don't say, I'm not eloquent, I'm not able. Or be like Jonah and think, I don't want to do this at all. I'm going to run away. Because Jonah understood that God was kind and loving. But he didn't want God's grace to go to other people. Don't be like that. Be someone who desires a blessing of souls. The people of Britain need the gospel. They need God's love. Because they're going on to destruction, so many of them. They need us, maybe not to speak publicly, but just be those who pray and a testimony where we are until the Lord shall come. May that be our hope, for his name's sake.